Well, I think most of you remember that I recently gave a sermon in which we looked at the two main factors that cause people that, you know, when they started out in the church, you know, when the world was round, as it were, and being called into the truth of God and doing the work, that there's two main factors that cause people to somehow lose that sight of that vision and to just quit. And factor number one that seems to stop people from keeping on and keeping on is simply the fact, if you'll remember, that they lose the zeal, the drive. They neglect what it takes to do to keep yourself close to God. So the first factor is simply neglect. The second factor that stops people, that makes them quit coming to church, is the fact that they let a root of bitterness get into their mind, and it eventually chokes out any drive, any reasonable thinking that has been instilled in our minds by God's Spirit. So that's the two main factors, and obviously there are more points. There's more things than that that can cause us to give up or lose that vision of our future and in the kingdom of God, you know, because that kingdom is going to come. And I think we will find as time goes on that it will be sooner than later. And the kingdom of God will replace the kingdoms of this world at the return of Jesus Christ. And I think we're all looking forward to that, especially as we all grow older and realize that, you know, we're not the spring chickens, that unless Jesus Christ does come, we will meet him anyway, because we'll probably mess around and die before that time comes. So today I want to go over and cover some of those causes. Probably won't get a whole lot of them done. There's quite a few causes that cause people to give up on the truth, to lose the vision of the kingdom of God in their lives, and, you know, go back into the woodwork. We're going to cover as much as we can of them, but again, there's lots of them, and so this will probably end up being a series of sermons on, you know, what causes people to lose that vision. You know, I think it's really important because, you know, to be forewarned, as it were, that there are things that can take us out of the church of God if we allow them, you know, it's to be forearmed. You know, I think we remember that Jesus Christ, you know, told the apostles, you know, I'm telling you this ahead of time so that when it happens, when things come along that can take you out, that, you know, it... you won't be offended. You will be ready to see what's that something is happening, and you'll be prepared to take advantage of it. I think you know also 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11 tells us that we shouldn't, says there actually on verse 11 says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us because we're not ignorant of his devices. You know, Satan has a method of operation that he uses, and he doesn't deter from it, but he can certainly use them, you know, from a little different aspect and a little different angle. But if we're aware of the devices that he can throw and does throw at us, it would be much harder to be susceptible to that barrage that he does throw at us. It's not that he might. He does throw at us from his arsenal of dirty tricks that he uses to get us off balance. And then, you know, once we are off balance and are unstable in our spiritual footing, well, then he really starts working on us. And I don't know how many of you are much of a boxing fan. I am not as much of one as I used to be, because it is quite a violent sport. I think you'll have to admit that. But, you know, in boxing, I think if you're aware of that, you know, you see if the one guy gets the opponent, as it were, kind of dazed and wobbly and off his feet, well, then he really turns the heat on, so to speak, and goes in for the kill. You know, he's looking for that knockout punch. And Satan works no differently. And, you know, once he has us dazed or confused and not really certain of our future and of our goal, well, he's not going to step back and give you a breather. I can tell you that. He is not going to step back and let you catch your breath. He's going to go in, as it were, just like a boxer does, for the kill. He pours it on, and he, as the book tells us, he is like a roaring lion. seeking who he may devour. And so he senses the kill is imminent and really begins to pour it on. So it does behoove us to not be unaware of his devices, to make ourselves in a position by being aware of what his devices are, to not get off guard in the first place, and be ready to resist every device that he has prepared to use on us. And again, there are many of them, and we'll only get into a few of those today, but like I say, we'll try and get into a series of these things so that we can be aware, so that we will be looking out. And when we see these things happening in our lives, we'll say, hey, wait a minute. I know where this is heading. I know what to, I need to get control of this now. Some of these things will overlap a little bit, but you know, that's okay, because I think from a personal point of view that it's difficult to have too much information on this subject because I say there's a lot of things to know and we need to be aware of them. And so here we go, and we're going to cover again as many of these as time permits today. Point one, so then, point one in our continuing list of things that might cause us to give up our vision for the future is simply a lack of relationship with the Father and with Jesus Christ. Point number one, a lack of a relationship with the Father and with Jesus Christ. You know, Hebrews 4, picking it up in verse 14, if you will. Hebrews 4 and verse 14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed in the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, it says, let us hold fast to our profession. So it's something that we have to hang on to in that relationship. He's there. We've got to need to hold on to it. Because this verse 15 says, we have not a high priest that can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet he was without sin. So verse 16, let us therefore, because we do have that high priest that is there interceding for us and intervening for us, we have him there in the heavens. It says, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace, it says, to help in time of need. So there's help available for us in keeping that relationship up with God the Father and Jesus Christ. But, you know, sometimes I think we just don't do that, do we? You know, we know things that may not be on as firm a footing as we would like them to be. And we don't do it. We don't keep that personal relationship up, even when we know we should. Well, you know, what is the message that that is sending to God when we don't come boldly to his throne of grace? Well, you know, basically I think that message would be at least that, you know, we can handle this all by ourselves. We don't need any help from God. I've worked things out for myself before. I can do it again this time. I don't know how many remember an old country western song clear back from the 50s, but, you know, it says, I can handle this job all by myself. Well, wrong again, because we can't. We need that help from Jesus Christ and his input, that personal relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, all of the time, not just all of it, not just part of the time. Well, here's a good scripture that to me is short. It's to the point for building and keeping up a good relationship between us and God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's over in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17 says simply, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. And then verse 18 goes on to say, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ concerning you. You know, when we don't stay in close contact with thanksgiving, it leaves the impression that, you know, we just really don't value our relationship with the great God that did make the universe and all things. You know, you sit back and think and look up in the starry skies at night, and you realize that, boy, there is a lot of stuff going on out there, and God is the one that created all that thing. But it's easy, if we let ourselves, if we're not really valuing that relationship, to get in a W.C. Fields type of attitude, you know, like where he is famous for saying, you know, get out of here, kid, you bother me. Well, I don't think we actually say that to God, but that's the impression that he could be left with, you know, when we don't value that, when we don't stay close to him, where we don't have that relationship going. It could go all the way from there to, I don't know how many of you took a glass of water and threw on a cat that has attached itself to your screen of your house wanting in. Well, you know, it kind of breaks their grip real quick. But, you know, in this case, it's not a cat. It's God that's there at the door knocking. We need to be there enthusiastically wanting to letting him in instead of, as it were, spiritually throwing this glass of cold water in his face and breaking off that relationship. And we do that enthusiastically. How? Well, through prayer, with thanksgiving, sometimes with fasting. You know, God has to know that we are interested in keeping and maintaining that relationship with him and with Jesus Christ. Matthew 7, picking it up in verse 7, it tells us this. And again, these are all scriptures that we know and we've read. Most of them maybe even be memory scriptures if you've been in the church a long time. Matthew 7 and verse 7 says, ask, and it shall be given you, and seek, and you shall find, and knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks, receives, and he that seeks, finds, and to him that knocks, it shall be opened. You know, God, in reality, knows what we need, doesn't he? God knows what we need before we knock and ask and seek. He knows it. But, you know, he wants to know that we're also aware of those needs. You know, God wants to know, you know, are you really paying attention to what's going on in your life and are aware of it so that you are coming to me and talking to me about those things, you know, rather than maybe like, I think we've all seen these on movies, you know, some kid stumbling down a backcountry road and kicking cans and doing whatever and not really being aware of the surroundings that surround him. Well, you know, sometimes we go through life that way. We just kind of, you know, dumb and happy, stumbling along. But God wants us to know where we need him. He wants us to have that relationship where we talk to him about it and to just share our lives with him and him with us. You know, I think we probably are all aware again that those that we share our life with, you know, are not only our sorrows but our joys, and the ones that we have a very close, loving relationship with is people that we talk to, that we share our lives with, that we sometimes talking for a long time. Takes work. A relationship takes work. Sometimes it takes hours of a close, intimate conversation, you know, pouring out our heart, pouring out our concerns with whoever our close friend is. And it can take a long time before you can really begin to enjoy and trust a friend like that, you know, because you're sharing with them things that in reality makes you really vulnerable to them, doesn't it? Where they know your innermost thoughts, where they know what makes you tick. But, you know, it's a trust and a relationship that can probably be built no other way than bearing one's soul. And it's the same with God with us. You know, we need to bear our souls with God and develop that relationship. And again, brethren, it cannot be developed and or achieved with a 30-second prayer as we rush out of the house to go to work or whatever it is we're going to do that day. It can't be done in a 30-second prayer as we slide into bed at the end of a full day and pull the covers up and drift off into la-la land. It takes work. It takes, like I say, sometimes hours of close working on a relationship with God. You know, there's a real good example that we need to remember way back in the book of Second Chronicles. Second Chronicles in chapter 7 and verse 14. 2 Chronicles 7:14. God speaking here, he says, if my people, which are called by my name, and that's, who is that? Well, that's us, isn't it? We're the people that are saying we are true Christians. We actually even name our organizations with the have the phrase in it, the church of God, that he says, if my people that are called by name shall humble themselves, that's the first thing to do is humble yourself, and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. So we have to even know what the book says to know what it takes to be a wicked way, what, you know, what is nefarious and what is not. But he says you have to turn from that. He says, then I will hear from heaven. And again, there's another good point that, you know, we need to keep in mind that, you know, God is in heaven. He's not just a man. He's in heaven, and we're here on the earth. And he says, and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You know, how would we like to have all of our problems healed? Well, if we go to God, we humble ourselves, pray, seek his face, turn from sin, then God will hear, and he will watch over us. So we need to develop this habit of taking everything to God in prayer. Again, there's an old Protestant song that I hear sung at this little jam session that I go to a lot of Tuesday evenings that says talks about taking things to God in prayer. You know, we miss out on a lot of things, this song says, because we don't take it to God in prayer. We suffer a lot of things because we don't take it to God in prayer. You know, really seeking his face. And we need to build that and develop that relationship with the Father and Jesus Christ. And never, ever let that vision of an eternity with them in the kingdom of God slip away from us. But again, it takes work. It takes developing that relationship. Here's a good one to end this first point with, of not letting our relationship with him decline in any way. And that's over in Psalms, the book of Psalms, 105, Psalms 105, picking it up in verse 3. It says, glory in his holy name, and let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength, yes, seek his face forevermore. We have to seek his face forevermore. We have to rejoice in that relationship with Jesus Christ. And with this approach to God, it's going to be much harder, brethren, to let that vision of eternity in the family of God slip away. It can be much harder. If we're always seeking his name, seeking his glory in our lives, and rejoicing in that fact that we have the opportunity right now. Most of the world does not have that opportunity because they're not called. What are we? We're the first fruits. That means there's going to be much more, a huge harvest coming later. But right now, we are that first fruits that has the opportunity to seek God and to seek his face forevermore. Point number two in our continuing list that can cause us to lose the vision of our calling, to lose our zeal, to lose whatever it takes to stay close to God and keep working and enduring to the end. Isn't that what it says? He that endures to the end. This is number two, and that is simply a lack of faith. Lack of faith is point number two that we're going to cover today. You know, we have to know, you and I, brethren, have to know the promises of God if we can even believe them, right? You've got to know what they are. How do you do that? Well, you got to crack the book every once in a while, right? You need to study, as it says, to show yourselves approved unto God as a workman that, you know, that is there ready and willing and educated in his word to do the will of God. We have to know the promises and believe God. That is what? To believe God is to have faith that he will bring to pass everything, not just some of the things, everything that he has promised. Do you believe that? That God is going to bring to pass everything that he's promised? It's going to happen. Psalm 141, verse 8, tells us, but my eyes are unto you, O God, the Lord. In you is my trust. And leave not my soul destitute. In you we have to trust. That means to believe in, to have faith in, that God will not leave us destitute. Again, we have to have faith. We have to believe. We have to trust that what God says, is going to happen, and always look to Him for the fulfillment of those promises. Always look to Him. You know, sometimes they don't come in the time frame that we would like them to come in, does it? You know, Jim Springer, I'm sure, didn't want to spend 20 days in confinement inside the hospital. You have to wait for God in His good time. Is He healed yet? Well, obviously not. Am I healed yet? Obviously not. What am I doing? I'm waiting on God. Jim Springer, he's waiting on God. Because God says that He will raise us up. He will raise us up. That's really good news. And, you know, I think we have to realize that, I don't even know exactly where it is right now. I'd have to look it up in the Scripture, but it says, you know, you have no healing medicines. If you're counting on, if I'm counting on, if Jim's counting on, or anyone else that's sick is counting on the medicines to heal them, well, your hope is in vain. You have no healing medicines unless God is there. God is not adverse to using things like that. I think we remember reading that, you know, in Revelation that there's going to be these trees growing alongside the river. And its leaves are for what? For the healing. The leaves are for healing. But it's through God. God is who you have to look at first. And God is going to fulfill those promises about healing us. He's going to fulfill those promises about bringing us back in a resurrection. But we have to believe and we have to trust in God and look to Him always for the fulfillment of those promises. So we read over in 2 Peter 3:9, picking it up in verse 9, talking about the promises of God. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness." No. He didn't do it. Didn't heal me when I asked me to this week. He didn't give me that new car like I wanted this week. But He will. He's going to give you our heart's desire. Isn't that what the book says? He will give us our heart's desire in His time. He's not concerned, not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slack, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish. Is there some reason we're not getting these promises when we want them to? Well, maybe it may not be good for us. Not willing that any should perish, but that all, it says, should come to repentance. That's God's overall plan. You know, God so loved who? The world. We don't know how the things that we do are going to affect our kids, our grandkids, our neighbors. God knows. God knows exactly what to do. He knows what strings to pull so that all should come to repentance. You know, he's in the business of bringing, what does it say, many sons to glory. Any sons and daughters to glory. It says, but, number 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that therein are therein, shall be burned up. You know, everything that is physical will eventually be burned up. Do we believe that? Well, it's true. You know, scientists realize that, you know, everything that is physical, the earth, the universe, everything is winding down. And they think that it will eventually all go up in a big ball of fire again. And basically that's true. So unless we are there with Jesus Christ, with God the Father, made spiritual, spirit beings at that time, what scientists believe would certainly come to pass. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, verse 10, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation, which means conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? You know, rather than, like people in this world are, they're worried about whether the earth is going to come to an end, going to go up in a ball of fire. And I saw a joke one time that this guy was looking through the telescope and at this meteor heading right for the earth that was going to destroy the earth. And the other guy's about passed out, and he says, "Oh, I thought you said it was going to hit here in 1 million years, not 2 million years. Doesn't matter. It's going to happen that God is going to burn up this world, the heavens. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. It says, looking forward and hastening the coming of the day, wherein the heavens shall be on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. You know, all these things are going to take place. We have to have faith in that. That Jesus Christ, that God the Father, is going to burn up all the physical creation, but he's going to replace it. All the stuff that we see that is great and is marvelous and is unbelievable, it's all going to pass away. It's going to be replaced with a new heavens and a new earth with God himself dwelling with us. And it will never grow old. It's never going to wind down like this physical creation that we see doing. And without the faith that that is coming to pass, we will lose the vision of our part in it. We have to realize that. That this age, all things physical, is winding down. But it's going to be replaced with much nicer things. A new heavens. A new earth. Well, what about having faith that we are promised, that what we are promised in having a part in the coming kingdom of God? Things that's for us personally. Well, 2 Timothy 2:11 says, it's a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. What's that talking about? Well, you know, if we were buried in baptism with him, which we have been through repentance, received his Holy Spirit, it says, we shall also live with him. And if we suffer, is there anyone in this here today that isn't suffering somewhere or another? Probably easier to say, you know, if there's someone that isn't suffering rather than asking if there's someone is suffering, because I think we all suffer. But it says, if that happens, if we suffer, we'll also reign with him. No, that's a promise for us individually. We will reign with him, it says. But if we deny him, it says, he will also deny us. And if we believe not, you know, what if we don't believe that? If we don't believe that he's going to fulfill all the promises for us that are there, you know, on a personal basis. It says, yet he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. You know, if we don't have the faith, brethren, that all of this will come to pass, it's not going to change God's plan, is it? If we lose our faith that it's not going to have come to pass, that we lose that vision of the future, it's not going to change God's plans. It will change our part in it. We can change our part in it if we don't keep that, have that faith. You know, because we won't be there to see the fruits of it coming to pass. You know, the book tells us that God is able to raise up stones, doesn't it? He's able to raise up stones if necessary to accomplish his will. That if we want to be a part of the kingdom, we have to have faith. We have to look in the book, see what he promises, and have the faith that God can and will bring it to pass for us. I think you all remember the list of those over in the book of Hebrews, and we'll be turning there next, of those who believed God in times past, and that the book there says they died in faith. They died in faith, not yet receiving the promise. It tells us that there is a great cloud of witnesses, a great cloud of witnesses that were true to the promise of God right up to their very last death, to their dying breath. They still had faith that God, what he had promised, was going to be true, that was going to come to pass for them. Hebrews 11, and I think we'll read a lot of these here because, I mean, what a cloud of witnesses, as it calls. It is such a cloud of witnesses. Chapter 11, verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it, faith, the elders obtained a good report. You know, you look back through the Bible and all these people that it talked about that had that close relationship with God, and it was through faith that they obtained a good report. Through faith, verse 3, We understand that the worlds which were framed by the word of God, so that the things which appear were not made of things which do appear. You know, God somehow has brought it all in from nothing. You know, the Big Bang. Well, the Big Bang was God said, you know, let it happen. Do it. I think we watched enough science fiction things, you know, where it says, make it happen. You know, the guy from Star Trek. Well, God said, make it happen. And it happened. By faith, verse 4, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaks. By faith, Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, what? That he pleased God. That he pleased God. How did he please God? Through faith. Without faith, it says, verse 6, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God, number one, must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's talking about you and I on a personal basis. We have to believe that he's going to reward us if we diligently seek him. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And what is God in store for our country? Well, our country, because we've rejected God, we're in for some hard times. We're in for national captivity. Are we preparing our house for that? You know, staying close to God through faith, because we believe what God says is going to happen. That the promises of the government is not going to see us through. Why? Because we don't believe God. We don't follow God. We have to believe that. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. He believed God. And he didn't even know where he went. I'm not sure exactly where that is, but it says, you know, it says, and so Abraham departed. He didn't say, well, wait, let me stick around. I got this project I'm working on. I want to do that first. It says he departed. Didn't even know where he was going. And by faith he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles. You know, you read the word tabernacles and you think, well, then maybe this is something big and fancy. No, he's probably in a tent. You know, a little tent with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. And he looked for a city which has foundations, a city that's not built on promises of man's government, but's built on the promises of God. It says, whose builder and maker is God. And through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. That's putting it mildly. Past age, I think so. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. She saw the promise that God gave him. Said, you will have a child. And she believed it. And therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead. Good as dead. So many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. From two people that were well past their prime. As the book says, this poor guy, he was as good as dead. Good as dead. But verse 13 says, all of these died in faith. They died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You know, you ever feel like you don't fit in with society out around you, that maybe you're a stranger and a pilgrim, that you're in a foreign land, and we pretty much are anymore for certain. But, you know, this is talking from a spiritual viewpoint. You know, you just don't fit in. We don't fit in. We're strangers. We're pilgrims. But it says, they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Seek a country. God's country. God's kingdom. And truly, verse 15, had they been mindful of that country from where they came out of, they might have had the opportunity, it says, to have returned. But now, they desire a better country. Boy, don't we ever desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. Christ calls us brethren. We're brothers. We're children of God. For he has prepared for them a city. What's he doing? He's busy building us a place, a heavenly city. And by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall your seed be called. He believed that. Still, he was about to slay his own son because he believed that somehow God was able to bring that to pass, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from where also he received him in a figure. And by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. He didn't know how it was going to work out, but he blessed them anyway because he knew God was true, God was faithful, he was going to keep his word. And by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, and he worshipped leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he had died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Joseph, been a slave for years in Egypt, but he knew the promises of God, and he says, you know, somewhere down the road, 430 years later after they went into Egypt, that God was going to deliver them. He said, don't leave my bones here. Verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child and they weren't afraid of the king's commandments. Why weren't they? If the government sent out an edict saying, we're going to kill all the firstborn, and you had a child, would you hide him? Or would you give him over to be killed? They weren't afraid of the king's commandment. And by faith, Moses, when he was came to year, excuse me, I better have a shot of water. I'm trusting that was the one without the fly in it. That was a joke. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He believed God. He believed the promises. And he says, I don't care if I lose my position here. You know, he was a big general. I don't know how big. He was really important in the government of Egypt, a general in Egypt. And his attitude was, so better things are coming. Why? Because God promised that. And by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And through faith he kept the Passover, the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. You know, all the Egyptians probably thought they were crazy. What are these guys doing? Smearing all this blood over their doorpost. Well, they would soon find out. By faith, he kept the Passover. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, in which the Egyptians, essaying to do so, were drowned. God knows how to take care of his people. He knows how to fulfill his promises, doesn't he? By faith, it says, verse 30, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. And by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and David also and Samuel and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, they quenched the violence of fire, they escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong. You know, we're pretty weak right at the moment, aren't we? We're going to have to stand strong one of these days because the government will probably be knocking on our doors. We're going to have to be made strong. Can God do that? Can God strengthen us? You bet He can. They waxed valiant in fight, and they turned to flight the armies of the aliens, and women received their dead raised to life again. But others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. They believed that God was able to keep His promise. They said, if it kills me, I'm following God. And others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yes, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were thrown in jail. People of God have died in jail. Is that going to happen again? I would think so. I would think so. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Not after they were dead. They were strapped down with these big saws just buzzed right through them. Doesn't sound like any fun, does it? They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute and afflicted and tormented. Verse 38 says, of whom the world was not worthy. Well, certainly it wasn't. They wandered about in the desert and in mountains and in the dens and in the caves of the earth. And all of these, having obtained a good report, how? Through faith. Through faith. They believed what God said. They believed that He was able and willing and perfectly powerful enough, you know, this God that sustains the whole universe, to bring about His promise. But it says, they received that through faith, but they didn't receive the promise. Not in this life. But God, having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. You know, that's pretty encouraging, isn't it? That God is going to wait, give us the promise all at the same time, going to fulfill that promise. And we look at these passages and recognize that this work that God is performing, you know, preparing a people to assist in the very government of God under Jesus Christ, truly is. It's a work of faith. And at times we do get discouraged, don't we? You ever been discouraged? You know, this last week, the day before, my wife says, I better not tell you this story. Never mind. I'm getting smarter in my old age. When she says, don't! Anyway, I'll just have to tell you, I was really discouraged this one day. We get discouraged and perhaps tell ourselves, we can't do this. We can't go through this. I haven't got that much faith. You ever tell yourself that? You know, I know it takes faith, but I haven't got that much faith. And certainly, of a truth, humanly speaking, it is. That kind of faith is beyond our grasp. But remember what Jesus said over in Matthew 19. Matthew 19, in verse 26. That's where He said, with men, it's impossible. Impossible. But with God, all things are possible. We can have that faith. You know, faith. Faith. Without it, we will give up our vision for the future. It's just going to happen without faith. You've got to have faith that God's there, that God's interested in us, that He's going to perform everything for us that He said He's going to. Without that faith, we'll give up our vision for the future. Remember the exhortation over in Ephesians 2, verse 8. Ephesians 2, verse 8 says, by grace you are saved through faith. And that's God's choice. Undeserved pardon. By grace we're saved through faith. And that is not of yourselves, it's a gift from God. Faith, the faith that it's going to take to see us through to the end of this age and into the kingdom of God is a gift from God. Now we read what the apostles said over in Luke 17, Luke 17 and verse 5. You know, they realized that they didn't have the faith that it took to do what they were asked to do. And so they, what did they say? They said, Lord, increase our faith. That's the answer. Go to God and say, God, I don't have the faith to take me through this, to carry me through, to see me through to the end of this age. Increase our faith. So we need to pray likewise, because again, without faith, we will give up our vision of the future that God set before us. And what a fantastic opportunity that we have to be in the first fruits. Without faith, we will give it up before we make it there. Without God, without Him increasing our faith. And we haven't got very far today. And again, hopefully we're going to be able to continue this subject in the near future. Because we need to be aware. We need to be aware, brethren, of our fight that's set before us. And we need to never lose the vision of the kingdom. I'd like to finish by reading an exhortation towards faith found over in Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3, picking it up in verse 7. It says, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you'll hear His voice. Today's talking about the Sabbath. Today, if you'll hear His voice, don't harden your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and they proved me and they saw my works for 40 years, it says. How long have you been seeing the works of God? Well, you know, I think we've been in the church, I lose track, 47, 48 years, long time. Long time, since 1967. Long time. We saw the works of God. These guys, they only saw it for 40 years. We've saw it, most of us, longer than that. And wherefore, God says, I was grieved with that generation and said, they always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And so verse 12 says, take heed, brethren. Take heed. You know, this is an exhortation for us. Take heed, lest there be any of us with an evil heart of unbelief. You know, not having the faith. Not having faith, not asking God to increase our faith, says that's an evil heart, an evil heart. Lacking the faith that God will perform what He said that He will do is having an evil heart, and we will depart from the living God. But verse 13 says, exhort one another daily. Exhort one another daily while it is still called today. You know, if we're not here on the Sabbath, where we can fellowship with one another. How can we exhort one another? Kind of hard to do. You got to be there. You got to have that face-to-face contact to help and encourage one another. While it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we're made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. Got to hold it. Got to keep that faith. Steadfast in the end. What does it tell us? He that endures to the end shall be saved. Verse 15, while it is said today, if you will hear His voice, don't harden your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Didn't listen. They provoked. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. Not everyone had to die. Had to go through some hard things. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Who was it that grieved God for 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest? Who did he say that to? Them that believed not. They didn't have the faith to carry them through. They didn't ask God to increase their faith. So verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Unbelief, lack of faith, same thing. They couldn't enter in. Continuing on and over into chapter 4, there's no chapter breaks in the original, so just continuing right on, it says, "Let us therefore," that's talking about you and me, "let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left unto us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." Let us fear. That means better look to God. Say, "Hey, God, I need that help. I need you to increase my faith. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them." Have you heard the gospel preached since you've been in the church of God? I think you'd have to say yes. "Preached to us as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with the faith of them that heard it." We need faith, brethren. That is one of the big keys. We need faith. The vision's there. Has God did away with the vision? No, he hasn't, brethren. But, you know, let's not give up on it, of that vision that's there for us, by lacking faith that what God has promised, that he can and he will perform it in our lives. So we need to what? Ask for more faith, because we don't have it on our own. Keep our nose in the book, because what else does it say? You know, faith comes from hearing the word of God. Need to study it on our own at home. We need to be at Sabbath service so that we can have it more clearly explained to us through the ministry. You know, we need hearing the word of God, because, you know, that's where faith comes from. Hearing God's word, asking him for it, he'll make sure we get it. He is faithful. He will do and perform that which he has promised. And we will be there and be able to enjoy eternity. Think about that. Eternity, forever, in the kingdom of God, with all power, no more sorrow, no more tears. What more could you ask for?